with me to Numbers 36. We have come to the end of Numbers, the last chapter. And if you have not read Numbers before, you're going to encounter five young ladies. I presume they are young ladies. Five young ladies who you met before. Numbers 36. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry who they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another. For each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. But what if? Is that a familiar phrase? But what if? But what if the weather is bad? But what if the car breaks down? But what if the market collapses? But what if nobody loves me? But what if interest rates continue to climb? Looking into the future is unnerving because you and I have finite minds. We cannot ascertain all the possible scenarios. We cannot discern all that is going to happen. At best, we can look back and see the patterns of history and project those ahead, but we cannot know for certain that those patterns are going to repeat as they did in the past. The future is unnerving for us, and so Jesus warns us in the gospel not to worry over it. Israel is on the plains of Moab. And Moses has been preparing them for their future. He's just finished giving them their inheritance, or telling them how their inheritance is going to be divided up. Moses' leadership, as we know, is coming to an end. As a matter of fact, Numbers 27, when we first meet these five daughters, we are informed that once he deals with these five daughters, he is to go to a mountain to look upon the promised land, and there he will die. From Numbers 27 until now, Moses is doing his last administrative tasks. And you are to also understand that the book of Deuteronomy, which are his last sermons, all of this, from Numbers 27 to the end of Deuteronomy, is all taking place in a short time span. Because as Numbers 27 said, as God declared, you are going to deal with these five daughters, and then you are going to die. And so Numbers 36 ends with the five daughters again. They are, as I said when we first met them, they are bookends of faith. They are bookends of faith for the second generation. Will the second generation follow the poor example of their parents, or will they be different? Will they make the same mistakes, or will they live by faith? As Moses is wrapping up his affairs, as he's giving final instructions, the tribe of Manasseh comes with a what-if question. And yet how the Lord responds to the what-if question, you have to grasp, this is one of those legitimate what-if questions. This isn't a question over fear. This is a question of just basic reality. They've been promised an inheritance. How is that inheritance going to be protected? Especially when the tradition is the wife marries into her husband's clan. How is the inheritance for Manasseh to be protected when these five daughters have received an inheritance? The tribe presents in verses 4 and 5 a scenario that they assume could very likely happen. That the five daughters fall in love with men from other tribes, and as a result, the inheritance is lost forever. How will the inheritance be protected? And for them, this is a pressing question because of the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, the land was to revert back to the original family. But if the daughters married into another tribe, does the land revert back to the husband's family, or does the land revert back to Manasseh? That they're asking a legitimate question. How does this work, and how can we prevent losing our inheritance? The inheritance that God, you promised us. And the answer that the Lord gives through Moses is rather interesting, because it's in two parts. First, notice what the Lord declares through Moses. Let them marry who they think best. That phrase would be rather stunning for that culture, and also for many cultures today. Let the daughters marry whom they think best. The choice is given to the daughters. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because the Torah has prepared you for this. Think of Isaac and Rebekah. Do you remember that wonderful love story? Abraham sent a servant to find Isaac a wife from his family. And the servant asks, okay, but what happens if I find a woman and she's not interested? What happens? And Abraham says, I release you from your task. If you find a woman and she's not interested, you are released. And so, as you know, the servant goes and he finds Rebekah and he asks her family. The family agrees, but who gets the final say? It's not Rebekah's family. It's Rebekah. They ask Rebekah, will you go? And she says, I will. In the Torah, God, through narrative, has instructed his people about marriage. It is not slavery. It is not indentured servitude. It is not for the benefit of the extended family. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and both are to be willing partners. And Numbers 36 reinforces all that God has taught before. The daughters are to marry whom they think best. And yet, here's the second part. While the daughters are to marry whom they think best, God then limits their choice by stating, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The daughters are not to be assigned a husband. They get to choose. But their choice is limited due to their inheritance. And this will be established for all of Israel. Any daughter who receives an inheritance is limited in her choice of husband. And as you can see in the greater law, all of Israel is limited in this way. No Israelite is allowed to marry outside of Israel. And the reason being for this is that the land is to stay with who it was promised. The land is to remain with the tribe. It was promised them as an inheritance, and that inheritance is to remain with the tribe. This ruling not only instructs us further on how God's people should view marriage, but also on who should marry. Not only is marriage a choice between one man and one woman, but marriage is regulated by God. And we can draw a direct correlation from the instructions here to the New Testament. In the command in 1 Corinthians 7, as Paul teaches on marriage, that we are to only marry in the Lord. Now, as Paul teaches, that command comes out specifically about a death of a spouse. What is to happen when one spouse dies? And Paul says they are free to remarry. The living spouse is free to remarry, but only in the Lord. And by good and necessary consequences, we can see that this is not just referring to widows or widowers, but all in Christ. We are only to marry in the Lord. And this command does restrict Christians, and yet it also gives great freedom. Yes, the five daughters could only marry within their clan, but they got to choose who they would marry. And so it is with a Christian. A Christian must marry in the Lord, but who they marry in the Lord is up to them. It is interesting to note that both Martin Luther and John Calvin had to challenge fathers in their congregation on this very idea, both of them having to rebuke fathers for interfering in marriages. Dads, we seem to have a problem. Parents, we may have many desires for our children, but the God-given rule for your children is that they are to marry one man, one woman in the Lord. Outside of that, God gives them great freedom. And parents, we must do the same. Yes, we will have opinions and desires, but we must be humble before the Lord in them. And yet that's not where this passage ends. The focus of this passage is on the daughters being an example of faith. This passage is about looking forward to an inheritance. And hopefully for you and I, that rings true, because what are we all waiting for? All of us are looking forward to an inheritance promised to us but not yet realized. The Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance, and yet don't you find in your heart of hearts, but what if comes up? But what if this isn't true? But what if I'm not good enough? But what if I really, really mess up? You see, this passage is all about a future inheritance, and you and I can relate to it because not only does it deal with marriage, but it's dealing with something that you and I are waiting for, a future inheritance that we have not seen. And how are we to look forward to this future inheritance? How are we to live? And these five daughters once again reveal the best of their generation. And they stand forever as a challenge and an encouragement to God's people. And they first acted in faith in Numbers 27 by asking for an inheritance. And when they heard the ruling of God, they obeyed. And now, as they hear the ruling about their marriages, you have to notice they receive it and they obey. These five stand as examples of faithfulness for all of God's church. They face an unknown future. They face unknown obstacles. And yet, by faith, they are willing to obey their covenant-keeping God. These five, by faith, receive God's word, believe it, and obey it. And Moses' task is now complete. Deuteronomy stands, if you will, as his last will and testament. And many often struggle with, why does Numbers end like this? It seems so incomplete. That's the point. They're standing on the edge of the promised land. They have not yet received what is promised. And you're left not with the failure of leadership, but of five ordinary, common, young girls who by faith say, we will obey. So that you and I look and go, if they can do it, so can we. If they live in the unknown, and they're able to say, we will obey, then so can we. Think of the contrast between them and Moses. Moses was given much in every way, and yet we've watched him fall in unbelief. And he's disciplined for it. They're going to leave him in Moab. But these five have a humbler story. And Numbers closes with them remaining faithful. They sought the Lord. They received his commands, and they obeyed. These five will be mentioned again in Joshua, receiving their inheritance, and then they fade away. Faithful, everyday Israelites who serve the Lord, And Moses in Deuteronomy is going to challenge Israel to be faithful, and he's going to warn them of the coming apostasy of the nation. Yes, there will be individuals who will follow the example of these five daughters, but the majority of Israel will be unfaithful. The unfaithfulness unfolds in Joshua and Judges, and it continues through the historical books and into the prophets. God, who is faithful, calls his people to obey. He gives them all that they need, and time and again, they will not live by faith, but unbelief. Time and again, they rebel. And so God disciplines them. And what is revealed in all of it is they need an eternal king. They need one who is righteous and holy. They need one greater than Moses. And of course, you and I know who that is. It is Christ our Lord. And through it all, these five remain as witnesses for the church and against the church. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Israel in the wilderness is an example for the visible church, that we are not to be like them, that we are not to pursue immorality, that we are not to fall into grumbling and complaining. We are not to live lives by, but what if? Instead, we are to live lives of faith. We are to believe what God has said, and we are to do what he commands. As Jesus declared in the gospel in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think of the yoke placed upon these five daughters. Some may say it was too much, limiting who they could marry. But that's not what we find in these five, is it? They receive the Lord's command and they obey. Think of Christ's yoke upon you. I mean, we can look narrowly at marriage, but we're allowed to broaden this out. And we know that because Paul tells us that Israel in the wilderness, Israel in numbers, is to be an example for us. And then do you know what he says after he says they're an example? Listen to what he says. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In 1 Corinthians 10, after he lays out that Israel is an example for us and we're not to follow in their sin, he then says, "So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Paul doesn't see Christ's commands, his yoke, as restrictive. He sees it as a way to live so that you can give glory to God. And that's what we find in these five daughters. There's no grumbling and complaining. They receive the Lord's command and they do it. Yes, they're restricted, and yet they find freedom. There's no part of your life where you will ever be allowed to do as you please. Because left to your own, you will always deny God and be selfish. Christ restricts you. He puts his yoke upon you so that all that you do will be for his glory. He gets all of you, and therefore every part of your life is to be for his glory. It is a life of faith. And so often we find our hearts and minds wanting to rebel against it. And here's why we need Jesus and his righteousness. Because without our union with Christ, we always rebel against God's good. We are to live for God, trusting in him to do all his holy will. And yet so often what we find is that we're fretting and worrying. We're grumbling and complaining. We're filled with "but what if" as we face the unknown future. And so we need Christ in us to reassure us and to strengthen us and to trust our God that he has promised an inheritance for us, and therefore we will receive it. He has promised an inheritance for his people, and therefore he will make sure we get it. And he guards it and he keeps it. That is his promise to Manasseh. And that is his promise to us through Christ, and our assurance of it is the Holy Spirit at work in us. We will receive all he has promised in his time. Trinity, think of our present circumstance. We rejoice this morning at the ordination of Ken. The Lord has raised up men to serve us. We have the opportunity this week to prayerfully consider two more men. Please spend this week in prayer. God is blessing us. And yet, amid his blessing, he's also placed a test. Where are we going to worship next year? What is it going to look like? How much is it going to cost? But what if floods our minds? Are we going to act like Israel? Or are we going to act like the daughters of Zelophehad? Are we going to act like Israel and go to our tents and grumble and complain? Or are we going to act like the daughters of Zelophehad and say, the Lord has commanded, we will obey, and so we will go. And he'll work it out. Because he's God. He spoke this world into existence. What can he not do? He saved our souls from our sins against him. Church, please hear me. I have no fear that God is going to provide a place. None, zero, zip, nada. Why? He spoke the world into existence. If you have fear that God is going to leave us without a place to worship, please, on a clear night, not tonight, I think it's cloudy, but on a clear night, go out, look up at the night sky, and calm your fearful soul that the one who spoke all that into existence has promised to provide for his church. No fear. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us not be like Israel. Let us be like the daughters of Zelophehad, who stand on the edge of the promised land, and they hear and they obey. Because, brothers and sisters, you and I, the church ever since Christ ascended, stands on the edge of the eternal promised land. And God is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? And our choice is simple. Do we follow the Exodus generation in their grumbling and complaining and receive the discipline? Or do we stand with the daughters of Zelophehad in their faith and say, what the Lord says is good, and I will follow. I may not know. I may not understand. But I know who he is, and I know what he has promised. And so I will follow. This is the challenge, not only in where we're to work, but what's going to happen tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. will you follow the daughters of Zelophehad and take upon God's yoke? Because you know he is good and loving and kind. And just follow, confident that he's leading you to a good inheritance. And all that occurs is for his glory and your sanctification. Oh, men and women, boys and girls, hear me. This is what Canada needs. People so convinced of the triune God that they will live by faith no matter the circumstances they find themselves in. People willing to say, you have promised, so I believe it, so I will obey. May we all follow the daughters of Zelophehad. And as they glorified God, may we glorify God every moment of every day. Let us pray. O most merciful, holy God, as we come to the end of Numbers, we praise you, God, for the example of these five daughters, the bookends of faith in the second generation, as they stand as an example and also a warning to every generation of your people. Will we receive your word by faith? Will we live obedient because we look to you and recognize you are a good and loving God, perfect in all your ways? And you have promised an inheritance, and so you will provide. Father, I pray that you would find us to be faithful, looking to you, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and waiting for you to do all that you have promised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.